spoke about. Last week we gave definition to the word baptism. Baptism in its truest form means to immerse. Baptism means to immerse. Here's the little illustrated sermon we did. Again, not trying to pick a fight with anybody if you've learned something differently growing up, but just for illustration's purposes, let me show you. This is not baptism. Again, not trying to pick a fight, I'm just saying the actual word means to immerse. So this isn't baptism. This is not baptism. This is filling, but it's not baptizing. Everybody ready? Here's what baptism is. Right? And so to baptize means to be immersed. So baptism means immersing. Have you got that point? I think I drove that one home pretty hard. The last week, what we said was that the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. So we find that in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, we see that by one Spirit we've been baptized into the body of Christ. So that's what we talked about last week. But this morning, like I said, I want to move on into water baptism. But before we do that, in the way of introduction, I just want to give you a few more thoughts about baptism. And please pay close attention because this is going to be really important. Here at Victory, we are a discipleship church. In other words, we're not just interested in standing up here, speaking good messages, making everybody feel good, and sending you on your way. We really feel like our assignment from God is to raise disciples. Which, here's Jody's definition of that. That means I'm going to gently, lovingly put both hands in the middle of your back and push. Again, I thought that was one of those things I thought I was going to get into a response. But so discipleship means, it means to progress, it means to learn, it means to grow. So we are interested in people growing here. And so in order to do that, we've got to have our theology right. We've got to be studious. We've got to pay attention. So I want to give you some information on baptism that's going to help you. First of all, the whole idea of baptism, it's a transitional act. Baptism is a transition. It's moving out of something into something else. Baptism is a transitional act. It's a mark saying, I am leaving something behind. I'm coming out of something and I'm going into something else. When God was wrapping up the law, the Old Testament, moving away from the covenant of the law and into the covenant of grace through Jesus, he transitioned with baptism. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the transitional figure in between the old covenant and the new covenant. So baptism is a transitional act. It means I'm leaving something and I'm moving into something else. Baptism also is something that affects the whole body. The whole person is affected by baptism. That's why I emphasize immersion. Because baptism isn't just a spiritual act. It isn't just for the spirit. It isn't just for the soul. It isn't just for the body. It's for the entire person. And so what I'm saying is, me as a person, as I become born again and I'm water baptized, it's a statement saying I am leaving the old life and I'm moving into the new life, body, soul, and spirit. I'm a new creation. I have a living spirit made alive by the Spirit of God. I am having my mind, my soul, my will, I'm having it renewed by the Word of God. So I'm transitioning in my soul and I'm learning more and more what it is to enslave my carnal nature. So it's a transition that affects the entire body. So that's the reason we push so hard on the idea that baptism is immersion. Now, one last note before we move into the body of my message is, in Scripture, when the word baptism is used, it's usually used with, it's always used with 2 to 3 prepositions. The first preposition being in. In other words, you're baptized into something this morning, or in something. So this morning we're talking about water baptism. So what is the element in which we are baptized for water baptism? It's water, right? So the preposition in is used. Also, into are two, just two is used. In other words, we are baptized in some element and we are baptized into something. So water baptism is us being actually immersed in water, But the greater act is that we are being baptized into the kingdom of God. Amen. You see, so it's in something and it's into something. Everybody clear with those thoughts? Keep those in your notes. Those are things for you to grow on. Now turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. And I want to begin talking specifically about water baptism. My first statement is this: water baptism does not make you born again. Can I hear an amen? Water baptism does not make you born again. What is it that makes you born again? Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by what?
Faith.
We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. How are we born again? We are born again by putting our faith in what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
If you claim that you are born again, that you were saved, it's because of that or it's not happened yet. Right? It's this idea that we understand what Jesus had done for us and we put our faith in that. I actually heard a message this week on the radio. It was a great description of it. Remember how Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, right? And the illustration this radio preacher made was that God is up in heaven with his arm reaching down through grace. He's got grace written on his arm. So God from heaven reaches down with grace by sending his son, John 3:16. The act of grace was him reaching down to us, sending his son. The act of faith is us with faith on our arm reaching up. And the interaction between God reaching down in grace and we reaching up in faith is where the transition happens. Right? So that's the born again process. So please understand that we're not saying that water baptism makes you born again. In fact, you get water baptized because you are born again. It doesn't make you that away. So then what does water baptism accomplish? Why are we talking about this? Turn the page to Romans chapter 6 and let's read a passage of scripture here. And we're going to see what actually transpires in water baptism. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now, if you read the end of chapter 5, you'll see that there's a discussion there that Paul is saying that, hey, the reason for the law was to expose sin so that we would know what sin was. And because of sin, grace abounded. So he's saying, hey, you know, the presence of sin has made the grace of God abound. So this is where it starts in verse 1. It says, well, then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? That's a valid question. So previously he said, hey, the reason God's, you know, the reason sin was there and the law was there to point out sin was so that God's grace could be expressed. But since Paul knows human nature, he says, now guys, listen to me. That doesn't mean that we ought to grow in sin so that we can have more God's grace. Can I hear an amen? Right? So this is the question he asked. Continue reading with me. Of course not. There's the plain truth. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten, now listen, pay attention to this, or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we are dead and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. The purpose of baptism is to identify us with Jesus. The reason we're baptized is because it identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It's through baptism that we identify. That's why we baptize people in public. When we baptize people, we want to make a big spectacle about it because we need your wife to see it, that you've committed to a new life. We need your brothers and your golf buddies and the other people in your life. It's something that should be a spectacle. It should be observed because it's a public identification with Jesus. And so that's one of the main purposes of baptism. So we're baptized in water, but what is the into that we are baptized into? According to our text here, we are baptized into a new life. So water baptism is the transitional act by which we disassociate with the old life and we identify with Jesus and a new life. Can I hear an amen? So when we get baptized, it's a public commitment that I am leaving something behind and I'm moving to something else. That something else is the kingdom of God. And so through water baptism, we identify. If you've been water baptized, you have now been identified with Jesus. Now we just have to live it out. Now the rest of our life ought to look like that. And that's a little bit of a challenge. Can I hear an amen? So what is this new life we have been baptized into? I got some tough news for you here this morning. The new life that we are baptized into is a life of death. According to the end of verse 3 here, we have joined him in his death. Now, this is not a popular message in the church. Evidence being the way you're acting currently. It would be much easier for us to stand up here and say, listen, if you commit yourself to the Lord and get baptized, all your wildest dreams are going to come true. Happy, healthy, wise. Now, are there promises in the word? Yes. Do I believe in those? Absolutely. But ultimately, Jesus has called us to join us in his death. If you are born again, we ought to be living a death life, a life of denial. Listen to Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. As we were worshiping this morning, I was looking around and seeing some people, and there's a few people that spoke out, that popped out into my mind. And I love watching these people worship because you can just see it all over them. And where my mind went was, those of us who know where we come from and know how good God's been to us, worship just comes out of us. You can't hardly stop it. Have an opportunity to glorify God. When I have a true understanding, and I love, how many of you like people watching people worship who just, you can just tell that they understand where they've come from. And church, whether we recognize it or not, God has been good to us. God has been good to us. None of us deserve the opportunity that we currently have to sit here and be in his presence. Some of us understand it more than others, but none of us deserve it. But when we understand the grace of God, how God could love a sinner like me, someone with a heart like mine, the word says that the heart of man is deceitful. If we could look in each other's hearts, we would be appalled. The most cleaned up among us, we would be appalled if we could look in our hearts. But God can look in our hearts. And even from his perspective, he has chosen to love us. You understand? I'm trying to convince you how much God has done for you. So our response then should be, when you truly understand what you deserve and what you are experiencing, it says, how can I not live a crucified life? How can I not die to self? How can I not give my life to this person who has been so generous to me? How can I? We sat up here today and saying he's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. And you know, I mean, that's a challenging thought. It's easy to sing and hard to live. But the idea is God's just been that good to us. And he truly is worthy of it all. And he's truly worthy of me waking up every morning and saying, today I choose to be crucified with Christ. I'm going to live today, but the life I live today is not going to be according to Jody's desires. Because the life that I live through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, you're in charge. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good now. So the new life, if baptism is a transitional act, we're coming out of something and into something new. We're coming out of the old life into a new way of living. But that is a life of death. It's a life of death to self. I'm no longer Lord of my life. Jesus is. Now, last week, we began revisiting the tabernacle. And I showed you a picture of the tabernacle. And these three baptisms we're going to be talking about, I want to show you how the tabernacle is a picture of those things. So we're going to be walking through this. So let's go to our graphic on the tabernacle. And here's what we said last week. This is kind of the blueprint of the tabernacle. We said something that we're going to say every week just to make sure is that there's only one way in, and his name is?
Jesus.
His name is?
Jesus.
So Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the way. So when we come in the tabernacle, our goal is to get here because this is where the presence of God is. And so the goal in the tabernacle is to get to the presence of God. I hope in our life, our daily goal is to get into his presence, to walk with him, have a relationship with him. The goal is the presence of God. When we come here, when we started singing this morning, I was just sitting here thinking, I wonder how many people in this room know that the goal is the presence of God. The goal is not to sing these songs. The goal is not to go through these motions. The goal is the presence of God. And when we worship him, his presence it's attracted by our worship. So the goal is the presence. When you came into the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture you came to was the brazen altar, okay? Now, the brazen altar is where something gave itself sacrificially for sins. It's where something died as a sacrifice for sins. Now, it was called the brazen altar. In other words, what it was made of was bronze. Let me give you a little Bible symbolism. Bronze is always indicative of judgment. So wherever you see something made of bronze, it's about judgment. So the brazen laver, this was where the animal that was sacrificed, this is where it was burnt. This is where the offering was made. And it was made of bronze because it was a place of judgment. So this is what we said last week. Now, after the sacrifice was made, the next piece of furniture he came to was called the brazen laver. Now, the brazen laver was also made of bronze, so that means it is a place of judgment. So we're still talking about judgment here, all right? Now, I don't know that I've ever seen the perfect picture, but in my mind, the brazen laver looks like a birdbath. I may be wrong, so don't argue with anybody if they're... But I just kind of picture it like a birdbath. Okay, so after the sacrifice, then this was a place of cleansing. This is a place where the priest would wash their hands and clean up after the sacrifice. So the first thing we come to is the place where something dies sacrificially. The second thing we come to is where the cleanup begins to happen. So I would submit to you that this is where sanctification begins in the life of a believer. Yeah. We've accepted Jesus, a sacrifice has been made for our life. Now it's time to clean ourselves up. But we know that if you've ever tried to, how many of you have tried to clean yourself up before? How's it working for you? Anybody been successful cleaning yourself up? We don't do real well cleaning ourselves up. But what was in the brazen laver? Well, there was water in there. And according to Ephesians 5, water is the word that cleanses us. Amen. It's the word, it's the water of the word that cleanses us. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's the water of the word. Now, I can't prove this, but I've been told historically, the bottom of the brazen laver was made of mirrors, okay? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, remember they plundered Egypt, all their neighbors gave them their stuff, and historically it's said that the women took the mirrors from the Egyptians, and that's what made the bottom of the brazen laver. In other words, when you looked into the brazen laver, guess what you saw? You saw you. We said the brazen laver is made of bronze. It's a place of judgment, but it's a place where I look into the word and I see me. Is that registering with you? Anybody ever done that? You've been in the Word, and you're just reading something, and you go, oh my gosh, that's me. It exposes you to you. The most convincing exposure is when you are exposed to you through the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, when you do that, when that happens, you're just exposed, right? So I look into the Word, and I see me. And it's the cleansing of the Word that changes me from what I am to what I should be. It's not me grunting it out, white-knuckling it, trying to force this thing to happen. No, a sacrifice has been made to me. I am now welcome into the tabernacle. But this process is where I begin to look into the Word, and the Word begins to change me. That's why we push, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. There's all kind of cultural questions going on right now. What's right? What's wrong? What? Listen, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. You find right and wrong in the Word. And when you look in it and you see something in the Word that doesn't line up with you, guess what changes?
You.
I was expecting a big you on that. So there you go. Give that kid a high five. I don't know who that was, but it's one of them Talbert kids. I knew it. But when we look into the Word, right, the Word is what shows us who we are. It shows us where we need to grow. And then it cleanses us. It's the Word that cleanses us. I'm having trouble reading whether I'm landing on this. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you know, the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 11, a passage of scripture there we often reference when we're taking communion, when we're taking the Lord's Supper. And you know how it says that we ought to not take unworthily?
Yeah.
You read that? That we ought to not take unworthily of the Lord's Supper. And then it goes on to say something interesting, though. So it says, if a man judges himself, he will not be judged.
Come on.
So it says that a man ought to examine himself. So if the brazen laver is a place of judgment, then I go to the Word to judge myself with this thought, like not guilt, not condemnation, not works. Can I hear an amen? I'm not saying this striving thing, but with this heart that, God, I want to walk with you. I want to reflect your image, your nature, your character. I want to be changed. I am so grateful for this. I'll go through this. I'll be changed. I'll be shaped because I'm so grateful for this. The problem is most of us don't understand this. We don't understand what's been given to us, how needy we were, how desperate we were, how desperate we need this, so this becomes a chore. But the heart to go, oh God, I will examine myself, not out of works, but out of love, saying, Lord, I want to reflect your nature. When I look into your Word, I see Jody, and I don't like that. I want to look into your Word, and I want my reflection to be the reflection of my Lord. So this is a beautiful symbol of the work of baptism. So it's a place of cleaning. It's the sanctification process in a believer's life. So what I told you is over the next 3 weeks, I kind of want to show you what I think the process is for a believer to reach here, which we're going to call maturity, spiritual maturity. So first, we understand what's been done for us. We accept Jesus. We become born again. Water baptism, where we disassociate with the old life, where we leave the old life and transition into the new life. But it's a life of death, where we identify with Jesus and the fact that I'm no longer my Lord. I no longer live according to my own wants and desires, but I serve a God now. And that's when we look into His Word and allow Him to sanctify us. Sanctification is not a bad word, church. Holiness is not a bad word, church. Striving, pushing, all that, that's not what God's called us to. But holiness.
Yeah, amen.
And can I be the loudest voice in here to say I have not arrived?
Right, amen.
I have room to grow. So I better visit this every day.
Yeah,
I better be here letting His Word wash over me. So last week we said the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. This week, our little statement is this then. The disciple baptizes us in water. Remember that I told you at the beginning of this mess, at the beginning of this series, that every baptism, there's a baptizer, someone doing the baptism. There's a baptizee, that's the person getting baptized, and something into which they're baptized. And so what we're talking about with water baptism is the disciple is the baptizer. In other words, you don't have to be a licensed minister to baptize someone. You, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're a disciple, then you are qualified to baptize. In fact, Jesus, as he was leaving the planet, turned around to his disciples and said, get busy. Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the baptizer in this case is the disciples. We are the baptizee. If you're born again, you need to be here. You need to get water baptized, and water is the thing into which we are baptized. Can I hear an amen this morning? Would you stand up with me, please?